a few weeks ago on Father's Day, I mentioned the Lord's Prayer and how the way it really starts out with a grace-filled invitation with just those first two words, Our Father. And so for this week and next, I decided it would be fitting to go through the Lord's Prayer together. And it's something I haven't done in a while. In fact, the last time we really reflected on the prayer together was 5 years ago when we were having our service at Nanoose Bay Camp. And I remember that Sunday morning service because it was the first Sunday that the Patnode family, Jerry, our music director, and his family came to our church. And at that point, we were still a group of just about 35 people, and they were kind of a seed family that began our growth. But I remember meeting them that Sunday as we reflected on the Lord's Prayer down at the camp. But the Lord's Prayer is a great prayer to reflect on frequently, especially in community together, for after all, it is how the Lord taught us and asked us to pray. And there are no I's in this prayer. There's only ours and we and us. And if we want to be a people together after God's own hearts, I think it's essential to be a people formed and informed by this prayer so that it becomes a part of who we are, how we live, shapes us as a community. And I believe that that's really its intent. As the late, great Dallas Willard says, it's perhaps the grandest prayer of all, and it forever stands squarely at the hearts and life of the earthly community of Christ's disciples. So let's read it together. I'll start in verse 7 in Matthew chapter 6. And if you don't mind, let's just stand to honor God's word together. And if you have a Bible, you can open it up to Matthew chapter 6. And I will begin in verse 7, where Jesus says, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So we begin with the words, Our Father. It is first important to note that the prayer is actually, you know, directed to someone, that this is what distinguishes prayer from worrying out loud or silently to ourselves. That is not really prayer. If we just, you know, kind of were able to turn all those worrisome thoughts that we have all the time and countless thoughts into prayer, think of the difference that that might make in our lives. When you're feeling overwhelmed or confused or just sad, you know, don't speak those thoughts only to yourself, but we can begin with our Father and realize there is actually someone, a real person who knows, understands, and cares. I mean, the heart of a father is such a powerful thing. And I say father here, but God describes himself in both fatherly and motherly ways throughout Scripture. He's really just kind of the ultimate parent. But even those among us who are stoic kind of parents or fathers or seem like they don't care, and some of you might have had, you know, fathers like that. But even there, we can grab a glimpse of the Father. I think of, you know, my grandfather who died almost 10 years ago, and he was kind of a serious and sometimes harsh man, and I didn't, you know, have a super close relationship with him. But one time I remember him taking me into the back room at his house, and he was kind of showing me his car collection. Some of you have seen those cars in my office, but he was showing me this big car collection, and suddenly he began to open up to me in a way he never had before. And I remember he just began to weep as he talked about his kids. And he began to talk about how hard it was for him that four of his five kids were divorced, and to see the pain that they had went through and been through. And he was grieving for them in their brokenness and their broken relationship. And it was emotion that he never really normally showed. And he shared that all he wanted was for them to be happy, to have what they need, to live fulfilling lives. And that was just a unique glimpse where I saw a different side of him, the heart of a father. And if that's true of earthly, sinful, fallen, and stoic parents, how much more is that true of our Heavenly Father and how He feels? We need to catch that glimpse of our Father who loves us and desires us to find fulfillment in Him in that same way. I mean, often when we come to God, we feel maybe like we have to earn His attention by first telling Him why we haven't prayed in a while and how we haven't read the Scripture in a while. And we feel like maybe we need to confess every possible sin. Just going to switch here. And those things, you know, they may need to be done. We might need to do those things. But I think it's very telling that the prayer doesn't actually start with all these petitions to God or trying to earn His love in any way. It's not, you know, God, I'm so unworthy. I haven't read my Bible in a month or prayed for weeks. And no, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, I love how the prayer simply starts, "Our Father." It's just this immediate invitation that we're able to just jump right into relationship with Him. God affirms our relationship with Him right away, right off the top, wanting to let us know He is our Father, we are His children, and nothing can separate us from His love. And that's the context of this prayer. And notice how it's, you know, our, not my, that we are to be in relationship with God and even pray in community with other people, that, you know, you are not an only child when it comes to the kingdom of God. There is no such thing as an individual Christian. We share the same Father, and really that binds us together even more than our earthly familial bonds. So our Father, and then it says, who art in heaven, or who is in heaven. There's a tension in the prayer. He is the intimate God who is our Father and concern for the needs of each of His disciples, yet He is also the one who is in heaven. And heaven denotes the home or the abode of God. It's best to think of heaven kind of as God's space that He kind of inhabits. And here in the prayer, we remember that there is more to this earthly life than we can see, that there is something bigger, there is something better, a place where there are no more tears and no more sorrow. And we learn here in this prayer that this is the place where God is, a place where no one rules and nothing rules, not even death, but only Jesus rules and reigns. And so we pray, hallowed be Your name, or holy is Your name. And here's a point for us to reflect on our own lives and what is most important and what we are truly living for. Hallowed in the Greek, it's a verb form of a noun here. And hallow just means to make holy. It's a verb, and it's hard to kind of translate. We would kind of say in a way, holy eyes, if that was a word, holy eyes, Your name. It's kind of the verb, the action of becoming holy. Make it, cause it to be holy. And I remember when I kind of discovered this, when I first studied the Greek text of this prayer, and it literally began to really change the way that I prayed this prayer. That it's not just about God being holy, but it's really an invitation saying, God, make Your name, cause Your name to be holy in me. It's an invitation. There's action involved in it. And so it's saying, let Your name be holy in us, God. God, You must cause Your name to be holy in us. And it's kind of a dangerous prayer when you think of it that way. asking for God to make his name holy in us. But it is a good prayer. And so when we pray, we are asking God to make his name, which when we say God's name, we just mean his character, who he is, to make his name holy, meaning we are expressing a desire to see God truly honored as God in the world today, that his name would be treasured and loved more than any other name. And we are looking forward as well to the day when all will acknowledge him as Lord. And so it's also a prophetic or future-looking prayer when God's name will be made holy throughout the whole earth. And so, you know, as children, our hearts are wounded, I think, when we see our parents dishonored or attacked in any way, right? We rightfully want to think that our parents are the best ever, even though the older we get, we realize how untrue that is. But I'm soaking it up while I can, that my parents think, or my kids think, you know, I'm the greatest. Yesterday, I gave them all $5 to spend at the baseball game I took them to get candy and stuff. And they're like, Dad, you're the best ever. It's so much fun when we go places with you, right? And they just think I'm the best. And eventually, they're going to learn that I'm not, but I'm just going to embrace it for now. But, you know, my own dad, he's somewhat frugal, and I admire him for that. I've taken on a lot of that. He lives a very simple life to this day. He still doesn't have a computer in the house, no iPad, no laptop, no computer, never has. Still only one burner on the stove works, and it was like that when I lived there 20-plus years ago, and it's still pretty much the same. And we never had a lot of money growing up. We often shopped at the food bank. We would get, you know, Christmas gifts from, you know, churches and things like that. I was a part of the lunch program at the school. It's one of the reasons we're really passionate about the breakfast program, because I was one of those kids that received those free meals. So I wasn't always able to do everything other kids did. And, you know, as his son, sometimes I might tease him a little bit about his fragility or frugality a bit, or maybe even sometimes get a little frustrated or upset. But I remember one time one of my friends said something about my dad's kind of cheapness. And I remember how upset I got, because this person was publicly challenging my father's character. See, it's natural to want to defend your father even when they have flaws, to want people to think he is the best ever. And so it is and should be even more so with our Heavenly Father. We desire for his name to be great, never dishonored in any way, to be hallowed. And when you hear people doing anything that takes glory and fame away from your Heavenly Father, it should upset us a little bit. We want people to know and think that he is the best father in the world, and we'll do anything to defend that reputation. That's kind of why I said a few weeks ago that the importance of gathering together as we're doing here, it's not about just getting people to church. Nobody, who really cares about that? It's about showing people that this is important to us, how we feel about our Father. And we don't want to communicate to people around us that our faith is just this very private matter that we do in the privacy of our homes. That doesn't reflect well on who God is and the community he calls us into. I mean, honestly, it doesn't really bother me when people use foul language or things like that. But when people talk about Jesus or God in an unflattering way or use his name in a dishonoring way, it does kind of grieve me, because I know what he's done for me and for us and for this world, that that's my good father. And so we begin to think of this prayer as that of an adoring child who knows that their Abba, their father, is the greatest. Hallowed be your name is really saying, you know, Dad, you're the greatest. So we pray, hallowed be your name, as an invitation for God to be the center of our lives.